Good morning, church. All right, how are we doing this morning, church? It's so good to be with you all. As Gina said, I'm Pastor Ryan, one of the pastors on staff here. And I hope you had a great holiday, a great Thanksgiving, time with family, friends, food, yourself, whatever you did. I hope it was great. I know we had a great time with our family, did a little football in the morning, and I still got it. This old guy, you know, scored a few touchdowns, if you can believe it. So we also this past week celebrated our twins' birthday. So Sage and Shiloh are officially 1 year old, and this has just been a crazy year, but it's just so cute to see them. Sage is standing on her own and then clapping for herself, saying like, clap for me, clap for me. And they're just a ton of fun. And so just as Juno said, we are concluding our series this morning, going through the letter of 1 Timothy that Paul wrote some 2,000 years ago. And the theme of this has been life in God's family. And our hope has really been to edify and educate and challenge and encourage us to really live life God's way. And while I put a lot of time and energy and hours and prayer into this sermon, I just want to remind us that when we prepare sermons, our hope is not just for an impactful 35-ish minutes on Sunday. Our hope is to also set you up well for success during the entirety of the week. My hope and prayer is that you would take what you received this morning and that you would carry it into your prayer life, your devotional life, and how you live and act over this next week, that you could sift and simmer and really process these things. And so I just wanted to remind us of that this morning, that hopefully this is carrying through our weeks. The message focus this morning is on 1 Timothy 6, and there's a lot of stuff going on here. But here are the three main things that we're going to be covering this morning. The first, once again, we're touching on false teachers and unhealthy influencers. We're also going to be talking about finances this morning. This is perfect right after Black Friday going into the Christmas season. And then we're also going to be talking about fighting the good fight of faith, which I'm super excited to talk about with you. So would you just bow your heads with me and pray as we jump into the word here, Lord. Speak to us this morning. Convict us, inspire us, encourage us. Renew our passion. Have your way in us and do exactly what you need to do in us this morning for the rest of our week and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things as a youth pastor that I talk to my students about often is be careful who you spend time with because you will be influenced by them. And a lot of times we don't choose our friends. We just sort of fall into this relationship with people that we tend to do life with. They're on the same team as us. They're coworkers, they're fellow parents. And our kids play on a team together or whatever it is. We met at church or life group. And so it is important as people to really be intentional about who we are allowing ourselves to be influenced by, who we follow on social media, things like that. And so that's part of why Paul is continuing to talk about get rid of those bad influencers in your church community, those false teachers, those people who are deceiving people, who are leading them astray, because it is very damaging for the community. So we pick this up in verse 3 of chapter 6, where it says this: if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Wow. After I read that, I just thought, boom, roasted. Like Paul just calls him out and he throws him down. Now, what I want us to really think about is that in our lives, we have to be careful of bad influences. Paul is obviously talking about the church in Ephesus. He's talking to Timothy as a leader. And he's saying, you need to watch out for those who are bad influences in your church. And Paul kind of gives this list, talking about people who cause jealousy, who cause contention, who cause fights, who are always suspicious of everybody else, and who are constantly causing friction. He's saying, you need to watch out for these people because they are not a good influence, and they will bring destruction to your group, your family, your organization. And so for us this morning, that kind of means two things. One, it means we need to look at ourselves and say, am I this person? Because oftentimes, people who act this way, they don't think they're this way. Right? They think they're just trying to help somebody. They think they're just trying to be honest about what's going on. They think they're just trying to let people in on the reality of the situation. And oftentimes we mask inappropriate and unhealthy behavior and we justify it by thinking that we're doing the right thing. But think about it. Am I one of these people? But also think about, are there people around me who are influencing me, who are corrupting me, who are causing me to have a bad attitude about someone or something that is not deserved? And we have to make sure that we rid ourselves of these influences. This is also really important because what Paul is saying is if you have people who are teaching bad theology, they're teaching the wrong things of the faith, it's going to steer the community away. Now, in my personal life, some examples that I have come across of people who have drifted from the gospel, the core foundational theology of our faith, I've met people who have said, hey, you should come to my church. It's actually the one true church. The other Christian churches, they've got it wrong, but our church is the right one, and that's the only one that you can go to in order to be saved. Somewhere along the way, they have drifted from the core theology and doctrine of our faith into something more obscure. I've also met people who have said, you know, every access, every sort of way to like an above being is okay. Like we accept all of these things. And somewhere along the way, they have drifted. We live in this post-Christian spiritualistic time where we would rather send good vibes than prayers. Because good vibes are inclusive of every positivity from whatever background you come from. And while I appreciate the value of inclusion, I'm an includer myself. StrengthsFinder, anybody? StrengthsFinder out there? Okay, there we go. Yeah, two of us. Woo! Getting strong at the gym and in StrengthsFinder. Anyway, so we have to watch out because there is this general tendency to drift from the foundations of our faith to be so open and too open. And that's what Paul is really saying here is not only are these bad influencers, but if the community follows them, then the church will get off track. Some of the key foundations of our faith, we believe in Christ alone. Christ alone is our Savior, is our Redeemer. Nobody else can save. Nobody else has gotten us cleansed of our sins. Nobody else is the King of the world. It is Jesus alone. We believe in faith alone, that it is only in faith, accepting and acknowledging who God is and what Jesus has done, that we can be saved. We believe in grace alone. It is only by a gift of God that we can be saved. We believe in worshiping God alone. He is the greatest. He is the most wonderful. And he is the one that we are to worship. And we believe in Scripture alone, which means the Bible is the final word and authority, the most significant book of all time. Everything else comes second to that. These are key foundations of the faith. And once we switch these out to say, the Bible and these other things are also helpful. So let's put them on an equal playing field. Then we start to drift. You know, Jesus is great. He helped me out. You know, Jesus is my homeboy, but I got a few others who have really saved me, right? As soon as we start to drift from these, then we no longer are a church. We start to go into this very risky territory. And that's why Paul is really reminding Timothy, you got to get rid of these things. And the last thing Paul mentions here in verse 5 is some of the leaders of the church have signed up to be leaders for financial gain. They want wealth. They want success. They want money. And what he's going to go on to tell us is anybody who's motivated by money, that's not a good fit because they are going to be corrupt in what they do and how they lead. Let's jump into verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So Paul is saying we are to pursue godliness, yes, but we are to be content. We are to be content with what we have. Verse 8 says that we are to be content with food and clothing alone. That's all we need. Now, the word there for clothing, by the way, it sort of means covering. So it's clothing and shelter is the best way to translate that. So what Paul is saying, as long as we have food, as long as we have clothing, as long as we have shelter, we can be content. These are our basic needs. Now, I'm not saying that everybody has to go and live on food, clothing, and shelter only and has to get rid of everything else other than that. But Paul is saying as long as our basic human needs are met, we can be content. We can find that. The word for content here means to be satisfied with what we have, and it means to be dependent on God alone. Not dependent on stuff, not needing other relationships, not needing fill in the blank, but to be content with God. Now, I want to say this. We can be content, but still recognize that we have needs, okay? It doesn't mean like, oh, you're broke, as long as you got some food. Oh, you're living in your car? Oh, that's shelter, right? That's not what we're trying to say here. It's okay to have needs, and it's okay to address those needs. But when we are so focused on what we need, it's hard to be content. But if we can have these needs out of a content state, that's the best way. So, as long as we have these basics, we can be content. Now, the monastic movement in the 4th century, some 1,600 years ago, was a group of Christians who really took this seriously. They said, oh, food, shelter, and clothes, that's it, huh? Well, they sold everything they had, and they went to live in caves, okay? They went to live in caves outside of the city because they believed it was impossible to be holy and righteous in a sinful city. They had to get away from every sinful influence, every temptation. So they sold everything. They moved into caves or they moved out. Some even lived on these pillars. It's kind of crazy, like these really tall, like 40-foot pillars. They lived on top of them in like public places. And they would get food like thrown up to them. And they had their same clothes. And that's it. They would pray. They would worship and they would read scripture. That's all they did. They really took this seriously. And in fact, this grew to the point where so many of them were gathering, they started monasteries where people would sell everything and come and live in the monastery and pray and worship all day. So this monastic movement has actually carried its way all throughout church history. And we see glimpses of this in certain sections of Christianity where people are choosing to live a simple life, saying all I need are the basic human needs and God is enough for me. Now, in my travels around the world, I have found that the more stuff we have, the harder it is to be content. The most content people I've ever met have been some of the poorest people. And my perspective initially was thinking, how could you be content? You don't have very much. But they taught me very quickly that it was my stuff, all of the things that I was depending on, that brought discontent into my life. So it's funny because we can think, oh, if I only had this, my life would be okay. If I only had that, my family would be doing great. If we could just accomplish this, then it would all work out. Have you ever related to that? Have you ever thought that thought or even said that if we only could get this, then things would be okay? And the problem is it's a misleading, deceptive perspective because it's not true. Because if you've been there and you've gotten what you thought you needed, you realize now you need something else. And now there's another problem that needs to be solved. Life is not as simple as attaining one thing to fix it all. It doesn't work that way. And that's the trap that we fall into. And the reality is new things come with new problems. So when we get that thing that we thought that we so desperately needed, all of a sudden there's a new problem that often comes. While we might have genuine needs, God has to be our primary need. We have to be content with him and we have to be dependent upon him. Now, it says here also that money is a root of many evils, okay? Which is interesting because it doesn't say it is the root. It's not saying money is the one root. It is a root cause of many different evils. Money in and of itself is not bad, right? And it's easy to sort of go the wrong way and say all money, all wealth, all finances, all gifts, it's all bad. Just get rid of it, give it. It's like a plague. Get it out of your pocket. Get it out of your bank account. That's not what Paul is saying here. The evil thing here is the idolatry of thinking that the wealth will make everything right instead of Jesus being the Savior. In verse 10, it says that some have desired wealth and so strayed from the faith. Unfortunately, this is incredibly common, and I've seen people over the years elevate their desires above God. This is our present day idolatry. It's not buying an idol and putting it on your mantle and praying to it. That's not the idolatry we struggle with. It is taking what we truly believe is our need or are our needs and elevating it as more important than the worship of God, than the dependency on God himself. And money is just one example of those things. Some of our greatest needs are relationships, money, and accomplishments. I looked at this really cool thing. It's called the hierarchy of needs. I studied it in seminary, talking about human development. And it kind of says that every human has basic needs, right? That food, that shelter, that clothing. But above that, we start to need safety. And we start to need importance and inclusion. And we start to need love. And we start to need all these things. And it's this really cool thing. So it's okay to need these things. But what is wrong is when we elevate them as more important than God. So a healthy way to go about relationships, friendships, and romantic ones, to pursue and invest them, because that's good, right, is to really make sure we are godly in how we do it. Because when I was a young adult, I remember hearing these messages on like, stay single and be happy. No, find somebody. And there was this constant wrestle of like, well, what do I do? Like, I want to be in a relationship, but like, there's nobody there for me. And so do I just like sit back and wait? And I saw lots of my friends in this tension. They weren't sure if looking for a soulmate was like just sit and wait, or if it's sit and pray, or if it's get out to the late night churches, you know, those 9 p.m. services, you know, for this late night worship. And just, oh, I'm just feeling led by the Spirit to lay a hand and pray on you. And it's like, get off me, right? And so whatever it is, we have to really pursue God. So there are good things in our lives. There are good desires in our lives. We don't have to throw out all these desires. But we have to seek God first. That's what's important here. So here are some unhealthy examples that I've seen in my life, in others, not myself. No, I've had plenty of issues too. But I remember talking with this girl who it just seemed that she was not okay unless she was in a relationship. She just could not function. She was always looking for the next guy, the next relationship, not sure what to do. But there wasn't really anybody in church who was like a good fit for her. And so she ended up dating a guy who was not a Christian at all. And I remember talking to her and saying, hey, this isn't going to work out long term. If you want to really keep your faith, you got to find somebody who's on the same page as you, because eventually it's going to come to be an issue. Oh no, it's fine. And he said he's going to come around to church. And fast forward a few years, he never came around to church, and neither did she anymore. And what happened is, whether she believed it or not, or whether she accepted it or not, she cared more about having a relationship with someone than with God. She was willing to trade that in. She was willing to put that as more important. And I'm not saying desiring a relationship is bad, but that's an example of when the priorities got out of order. Or I remember talking with a guy one time who was resorting to manipulation and deception and doing whatever he could to get what he wanted out of his relationship. To meet his needs, he ran from godliness and he did whatever he needed to do to get. He traded in seeking God and worshiping him for meeting his own needs. And this is the thing that I see too often. I see people who come to church, they get excited about Jesus, they love the idea of being present and being loved and accepted, and there's a God who knows them and loves them. This is great. Oh, I have to give up my sins. Oh, hold on. I'm not quite ready for that. I still want to do my own thing. I like the love, the acceptance, the respect, the care. There's somebody there but I can't give up my stuff. And a few series back, we went through Emotionally Healthy Church and we talked about below the iceberg, the stuff that needs to get addressed. And this is the stuff that comes up. It's the stuff that we have difficulty truly letting go of. So, when it comes to getting a job or going after a career, go for it. Work hard. Finish that degree. Go back to school. Work for that promotion. But don't do it at the expense of your relationship with God. Don't do it at the expense of your Christian community. When it comes to the things that you need, material possessions, if you need a car, if you need clothes, if you need stuff in your house, that's okay. But don't do it to make yourself feel good or to look good to other people or to try and meet a need that can't really be met. We have to prioritize God in these things. There are times, there are seasons where I've talked with people who said, hey, the next promotion requires me to work on Sunday mornings and I can't do anything about that. And I've encouraged them to really pray through it. And what I really say is this, sometimes for a season we have to make adjustments, but make sure it's only a season and not a lifestyle, right? If there's a season where you can't be a part of your life group anymore, your Bible study, that's okay, but make sure it's a temporary season. There are so many people, I read a study that said 1 in 10 people in America who said they would like to attend church cannot for health reasons personally or because they're caring for someone else with health reasons. 10%, that's a really big number. If we have 400 here on a Sunday, that's 40 people who are at home who would like to be here who can't. And so the reality is there are different seasons of life that take us in different places, and that's okay. We're not going to be legalistic about that. But at every opportunity, engage with God, engage with church, and engage with community. So the right way to go about our needs is to prioritize godliness and seeking God first and being content with what we have. And then out of that, going after the things that we need. For me to truly be content, as I was reflecting on this, here are the things I need to do. I need to focus on what I have rather than what I lack, because I tend to focus on all of the things that I think I need, that I wish I had, that I don't have. But when I start to look at all the blessings that God has given me and I start to say thanks and I start to be grateful for those things, that really restores in me a content heart. I need to stop thinking that whatever gain I'm looking to will solve all my problems, because that's false. I need to make sure I'm grateful for everything I have, giving thanks every day for all that God has given me. And I need to take steps to live more simply. And for some of us, that might mean fasting. It might mean fasting from social media, from our phones, from making purchases, saying, hey, I'm not going to make as many purchases, or I'm not going to spend on the credit card this month, or I'm going to make sure that I am not going after stuff. Maybe we need to take a break from relationships. I remember in college one time, I kind of made this commitment. It's ironic because like I was single already, but I was like, I'm not going to think about girls or relationships for 6 months. And I remember like, it's like not that I've had any relationships before this, but still, they're a distraction. Because what I found in myself was every girl I was meeting in college, hey, welcome to the Christian club. Hey, are you single? You know, I wasn't saying, are you single? But my mind was saying that, right? And I just said, God, I don't want to be distracted anymore by always thinking about this. So let me just take a break. And that helped me, right? I also did in college a break from buying clothes. And no, I was not going in public without clothes. But I just said, all right, God, if you're going to provide for me, then send clothes my way. I'm not going to purchase any clothes. And what happened is after a few months, people started noticing the holes in my shoes and the holes in my clothes. And they said, Ryan, you need to get shoes, man. You know, aren't you tired of your socks getting soggy when it rains? Yeah, man, it's just rough. Here, what size are you? 12? I got some 12s if you want. Yeah, I'll take them. And all of a sudden, people started giving me stuff like their shoes and their clothes. And it was awesome. I did still buy my own underwear, though. I'm just letting you know. That is just too far for me. Lord, provide everything else. I will get that. But I just remember just thinking, you know what? I feel too dependent on this. I want to break from it. And I want to encourage us, for some of us this morning, that might be us, that there are some things in our lives that we are just too dependent upon that we need a break from. And that's okay. And that's healthy. And I just want to encourage that. Okay. Continuing on into verse 17. Now we're going to start to talk about wealth. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Now, what's cool about Ephesus is it was a huge trade center in the ancient world. So So people would come from all over to trade different things. So business was big. So there were a lot of wealthy people in Ephesus making money off of all different things. So naturally in the church, you started seeing really wealthy people want to become followers of Jesus. So Paul had to address them as well and say, hey, wealthy people, we got to talk about what's going on. Now, the good news is that Paul is not saying we need to sell all of our wealth. The wealth is bad. It's poison. Get rid of it. But what Paul is saying is that this blessing that you have received is not meant for you for yourself. It's not meant for you to hoard it or to hold on to it or to build up your own personal future. It's meant for you to bless others, to be generous, to give to them, and to do good deeds. He warns, says, if you have financial success, avoid arrogance. Because it is easy to start to think that we've got it all together and that we have to, that we're doing fine on our own. So we have to watch out for arrogance. And we have to watch out for hope and wealth. Because if this is you, if you're in a place of thinking that you have wealth, and what I found is most people don't think that they're wealthy. They think the next level is the wealthy level, right? But if you look at American financial status, if you live in this place and you have a car and you live in a home, we're in the top 1% of the wealthy in the whole world. And so we all have wealth to a degree. So any dependency on our stuff or on our money to be okay or to think we're doing just fine is unhealthy and is sinful. So we have to watch out for that. We have to put our hope in God. And we have to do good deeds, be generous, and share. Which is really cool because what Paul's basically saying is this is a blessing from God for you to give away, for you to steward. Not irresponsibly, like just leave it all in a briefcase on the side, but to bless the things that God wants to do and that God wants to bless. So we need to see our stuff, we need to see our money, we need to see our time, not as our own, but as something God has given us to bless and to steward others. I have a story of this generosity. It was so beautiful. So Judea, he tends to go to bed by, number one, crying. Number two, all of a sudden having a ton of emergency needs that come. Oh, I have to go to the bathroom again. Oh, I forgot to get my drink of water. Oh, but I have this little bug bite that's bothering me. I need a new medicine for it. Oh, but now I need a Band-Aid. Oh, no, I spilled that water on my blanket. I need a new blanket. Oh, no, I spilled it on my PJs. It's like a four-hour process to get this kid to bed because he makes every single excuse. So we came up with a reward chart. And we said, every time you go to bed without crying, without whining, you just go to bed good, you get a sticker. And after five stickers, you get a toy from the toy store, which is the dollar store. And after that, it's like the best toy store ever. We can afford to take him there all the time. But he needs five stickers. And if you can get 10 stickers, we're going to Chuck E. Cheese. Yeah. And I don't know if you've been there lately, but they have stepped up their game. I know we're taking Judea for his reward, but it's a reward for me too. Judea, hold on a second. Hold on. Let me beat this level. No. So we went yesterday to Chuck E. Cheese, 9:30 in the morning when they were first opening. There's like three kids there, so it was much more low-key. And we played for an hour. We had a ton of fun. Got a bunch of tickets. We're putting the tickets in the ticket machine, and this little girl, just a few years older than Judea, looks over at him. She looks into her tickets. She pulls tickets out, and she says, here you go. And she just gives him tickets. And he's, you know, I want to say, oh, that's okay. He's like, thank you, thank you. And he starts putting in the machine because he has to do it himself. Well, we ended up getting a bunch of tickets, and then he wanted to play like two last games, so we had to go play a few more. And we got a few more tickets. We go to the ticket counter. Sorry, it's the counter, like the machine that counts them, not like a counter. And we go there, and there's a boy now at the other machine. And so he takes his tickets, and Judea says, here you go. And it was just so cool to see because that generosity was contagious. Judea learned in that moment, when you are going to put your tickets in, you give people other tickets. That's just what you do. And that's what he did. Generosity is contagious. It's infectious in the best way. And how many of you know when you've been blessed by someone to just give you something or be kind, you are filled in a way that you want to bless others and you want to care for others. And so that's why we are being called to generosity and care. Okay, the last section. Are you guys still with me? Okay, sweet. The last section here, verse 11. It says, but you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your confession in the presence of many witnesses. So as Christians, this has to be our attitude towards sin and idolatry. This is at the very end of the letter. And Paul is saying, all of the sins that we have just covered in this letter that I have written to you about, you've got to flee from these things. You've got to run away, and you've got to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith. Now, I want to focus here on the word flee or run. This is something that I think as Christians, with time, we get much more lazy with. I remember when I first became a Christian, I cared so much more about what sins I was doing and trying to get away from that. But the longer I've been a Christian, the more I've just kind of accepted some of those sins. Whether on purpose or not, I'm still wrestling with. But I think the longer we're in this Christian thing, the easier it is to kind of become content in a bad way with our sin and just to kind of accept. And Paul is saying that we need to have the attitude of running away. This is not a lean away. This is not a mosey away. This is not a casually back away. Like, this is like a run. Like, do you guys want me to do a run? No, I'm not going to do a run here. But you should have seen me on Thanksgiving morning. I was, you know, doing some of those moves, and it was pretty good. Some of the guys I played with weren't able to make it this morning. I think they're still recovering from. It's funny because they can't defend themselves right now because I'm the only one talking. Okay. But the language here is that we need to run away from sin. We need to flee. We need to get as far away as we can. We need to not look back. And we need to aggressively and very quickly get away from it. And we tend to look at sin in our lives as, oh, I should pray about thinking about considering maybe starting to work on that someday. Right? It's in our head as maybe wanting to start something, but we need to be so much more aggressive of getting away from our sin. We need to be praying, God, would you show me what sin is in my life so that I can be cleansed of it immediately? The phrase I love is rapid repentance. As soon as we become aware of something that is not good, that it's unhealthy, that is sinful, we got to get rid of it and get it out of our lives. We got to confess it. We got to come before God. We have to run away. But where are we running to? It says to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. What's really interesting here is not only are we running away from sin, but we keep running towards righteousness and godliness. The word pursue there, here's what it means. To run swiftly in order to reach someone or something. To press on, to not give up, to seek eagerly, and even at times to suffer persecution. So the pursuit of righteousness is not a, hey, I'm just going to pray, God, just magically make me like more like humble and like less prideful and just make that happen when I wake up. Amen. I wake up. Ah, I feel so humble. Thank you, Lord. I'm the best. I mean, you're the best. I mean, I'm humble, right? It's not going to happen by accident. Yes, we should pray. Yes, we should pray, but we need to act and we need to move and we need to pursue aggressively living this faith out in all of its entirety and integrity and in all of these things here listed. Let's look at righteousness. Righteousness is integrity of life, living upright, making good choices, not just doing the right thing in the moment, but over the long haul in our dealing with others, in our relationships. It's not just making a singular choice tomorrow. It's living rightly for the rest of our lives. Godliness is very simply being like God, keeping his attributes, looking to him, acting like him. Faith, here it means both believing the right things, but also having a quality relationship with Jesus. And in my time as a pastor, I've seen a lot of people who tend to focus on one or the other. They either know all the right answers to all the Bible questions and their relationship daily with Jesus is weak, or they have this amazing intimate relationship with Jesus, which is great, but they don't really know what they believe. We need to have both. We need to know what we believe. We need to understand it, be able to articulate it, but we need to have a passionate daily relationship with Christ and intimacy. Love means to sacrifice and serve others. Endurance is patience in difficult circumstances. This is for all of us. We will all come across difficult times. And gentleness means patience with difficult people. And we're all there too. We've all got people in our lives who we'd say, they're kind of difficult to deal with. I've prayed at times saying, God, I don't want to go to this place because there's this person there that I do not want to see. But God, help me to be patient and kind and loving and accepting of them. These are the things that we are to run towards. We are to run away from sin, and we are to run towards these things. I actually came up with this little diagram here. Let's see if it can pop up. It's called the sin righteousness diagram. And that's because sin is on your left and righteousness is on your right. And I was inspired by some of the cool like routes I ran for football and Thanksgiving. And so I came up with a few pathways that we tend to take when we're going from sin to righteousness. These are some of the plays that I was running here. Yes, the middle one looks kind of like a sinus rhythm, like on a harp. But trust me, like the defenders don't know what to do with that. You're kind of just like going all over the place. But this is what we tend to do as Christians. These are just a few examples that I want us to look to. The one at the very top is the person who comes to know Jesus. They start going away from sin towards the righteousness, but they get to a certain point where they realize, oh, I have to give up what? Oh, I have to do what? No, this isn't quite for me, and they turn around. The next one, we'll call us the curly Q. It looks like my daughter Sage's hair. And this is the person who's like excited about turning from sin and righteousness and going for it. And then they kind of get distracted and lose focus and kind of go back into their old sin habits and then realize, what am I doing? I'm distant from God. I need to get right again. And they go back and, okay, I'm going to church again and I'm seeking God and I'm, oh, there's other things. Oh, school and work. And I just got so many things to work on. And they start to drift away. And then they go, oh, but wait, I need God in my life again. And they're just constantly kind of going back and forth in this vicious cycle. The one is in the middle is finally somebody who's making it more towards the righteousness end. But as you can see, their life is kind of all over the place, constantly distracted and deterred by different sins, by different struggles. And then we have that one big giant. I don't know if that's like a, I don't even know what that looks like. But they make it all the way down towards the righteousness, but they start to fade off. They start to grow cold. And this is what happens, I think, to a lot of Christians is they kind of make some good progress in their first few years. And then they kind of just get a little cold in their faith and a little stagnant. And they think they're kind of just maintaining, but they're slowly dying. And they're slowly coming back into sinful habits and things like that. And the last one is similar, but it's just the person going after righteousness and then realizing that they can't let go of something and coming back to that. And so the reality is we need to be running from sin, running after godliness and righteousness and good things. And we need to watch out for the sins and the idols in our life that want to take our primary energy and focus. But we've got to get rid of all of these things and we've got to run towards God. It takes a lot of humility to say there's something wrong with me. It takes a lot of humility to say like, I need to give this to God and stop doing this. It takes a lot of humility to say, I need help with this. I need somebody in my life who can encourage me and keep me on track because I know without that support, I'm just going to fade away. The last thing here, verse 12, Paul says to fight the good fight of faith. He's referring to this. He's referring to these pathways. He's saying this whole fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness is not going to come easy. You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to work hard. Now, the word fight here is not like a war. This isn't like go to war with the unfaithful. Not at all. It's more of an athletic fight. It's more of a disciplining fight. It's more of a personal excellence kind of fight, a personal mastery, if you will. It's when you're getting ready for a big athletic competition, it's how you practice and work out and work hard and really do everything you can to be excellent for your competition or for your performance or for what you're doing. That's the kind of fight that needs to take place. The fight here is also overcoming laziness and challenges and struggles and obstacles that come in the way. We have to work hard to overcome these things. And I think it's powerful, the idea that we have to fight for faith. Now, I want to say this. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Sometimes Christians make the mistake of thinking we got to fight the organizations, the ungodly government, the ungodly community groups, the other religious people. We got to fight these things and hold true to our faith. That is so bad and so wrong. That is not our fight. The Bible says that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, the principalities, the darkness, the demonic, Satan, and all of these things. It's a spiritual fight. And we got to pray for these things. Our fight is within of ourselves to stand firm in the faith, not against people. We got to fight to be in the world and not of the world. We got to spend time with people, let them know about Jesus. But it's a fight. It's challenging. So at this time, I want to have the worship team come on out. And I want us to think through these things this morning. We've talked about remaining faithful to our foundations of the faith, avoiding unhealthy, influential people. We've talked about being content with what we have, being grateful for it, appreciating it, living more simply. We've talked about stewarding our wealth and our blessings, giving things away and being generous. And we've talked about fighting for faith, running from sin, and going after righteousness. And church, I think this is an attitude that we need to be reminded of this morning, to really fight for our faith and to go after things. Now, I know this is a lot. I was given a whole chapter to cover. And so hopefully you have gotten some good things out of this morning. The next part of our service, we call our response time. And we call it that because our hope is to initiate response to this. That this message, that this scripture would not just come in our minds and kind of go, okay, that was cool. Okay, I got to go shopping after church and I got to do this and I got to get food and I got to get ready for the week. But that we would already begin to respond to this message. To say, God, what do you have for me? And what do you want me to do with this? How do you want me to respond? So we have our response stations. As always, we have the cross in the back. There are some things that you want to get off your chest or you want to hand over to the Lord. That's a great place to come and write down things and put over there. We have our communion stations as well. Great opportunity to come and just receive grace. Because we're all broken. We all have issues. We all have sins. And we need God's grace to restore us, to heal us, to renew us. We have our candle stations. If there's someone or something that's really on your mind or your heart to really pray for, it's a great opportunity for intercessory prayer to just light a candle and pray for them. And then some of us will be in the back here to just pray with you if you'd love to just receive prayer or just be cared for. So would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as I pray for us? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your reminder. Because God, we need you to remind us because we forget. We get busy, we get stressed, we get tired, we get overwhelmed, and we get overworked. We need your gentle and strong reminders, Lord. Refresh us this morning. Remind us of who you are. Remind us of where we've come from. Remind us of what you've done in our lives that maybe we've forgotten about. Remind us of your faithfulness, God. Lord, restore us. Have your way in us. And lead us even just to the right responses this morning. And this week, God, we just say that we need you and we love you. Lord, receive our tithes and our offerings as worship to you, as a way of giving you thanks, to say thank you for providing for us. And we give back to you as a worship, Lord. We thank you for that. We just give you the glory. And all God's people said, amen.